I was notified yesterday morning when I was in Lexington that I may be having to fill in for Pastor Jack because he wasn't feeling well, and I would be contacted later. Later in the afternoon, Pastor Jack contacted and said, would you fill in for me? So I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share the Word of God. I'd like to welcome this morning a friend of ours, Gary Magliocco. We met about probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. I forget right now, but they started attending a church where I was involved and also an interim pastor, and glad to have him. His wife left him. She's traveling right now elsewhere. and also good to see Marlene Porter back, too. And we prayed for her and for her well-being. Thank you, Lord, for touching your body. Good, good. Okay. Well, let's look to the Lord together before we look at the Word. Father, I thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from you, the love of God, your heart, your provisions, your grace, your mercy, your love. I pray, Lord, now as we consider what your Word says, that you'll apply it to our hearts so it's meaningful, it will be applicable, and it will be a reality in our lives for our good and for your glory. Life is filled with many circumstances, changes, difficulties, struggles, uncertainties, the unknown, the unexpected. And we wonder what in the world is happening. But life still keeps going on, nonetheless. I want this morning to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and look at a few verses from that particular scripture if you would turn to it. In this 11th chapter at the beginning, Solomon, the wise man of old, wrote about uncertainties. And the first two verses, there's some ambiguity and variable interpretations. I see these first two verses as speaking about a merchant or a man who has wares that is having them shipped. And he's casting them upon the water. And he won't know for many days hence whether or not it's getting to its destination. Whether the boat is going to be cracking into a reef, whether a storm is going to cause it to topple, or whether it'll ever arrive at the port it's destined to go at. There are uncertainties. But when you come to verses 3 through 6, he moves from, I believe, from the merchant to a farmer. And I want to read those verses. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I will be sharing, along with the scriptures, some experiences which I myself have had in my life, as well as others who with whom I have been associated or are members of my church. I don't intend by sharing these to bring any focus upon me, but to use these illustrations to underscore what the scripture itself teaches or says. Now, a farmer may know something about the weather, but he doesn't know everything. In my last pastorate where I came from, there was one man who had a farm over 1,000 acres. And he had some men doing truck farming and so on. And he told me, he says, I don't know what's coming next week. But he puts his crops out anyway. He sows them. For if he does not, there'll be no harvest. There'll be no reaping. None at all. The same is true for you and me. We who are Christians. If we're always looking for the ideal circumstances or convenient situation to be talking or to telling about the Lord, we won't be doing it. Because many times we are in awkward, uncertain, unsteady circumstances. But God has put us there for a reason, for a purpose. To serve the Lord is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord is repeated through the context of the Old and New Testament as a commandment. And Old and New Testament are replete with references to serving God, the servants of God, the responsibility of the servants of God, what God wants his servants to be doing. It cannot be avoided. It is a Christian's responsibility. It's a command. It's not a convenience. It's an obligation to be serving God. The Apostle Paul tried to encourage those to whom he wrote. And there are two scriptures, and you're familiar with these. He says in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, redeem the time. Do you know what that means? Buy up the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. I know many of you, including me, have had opportunities that we had no idea would come up in the most unlikely circumstances, and God put us there for that particular reason. And we might say, well, I didn't plan on this. This isn't convenient for me. God says, you're there now. That's why you're there. I want you to say something, do something for me. To serve the Lord is not a matter of convenience. It's a commandment. In the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th verses we have read, there are three things which Solomon writes which are applicable or true in the life of farming or a farmer. But I want to take these things which are agriculturally related and spiritually relate them to we who are believers in three manners in the same way. What the context is dealing with is that it's not a matter of convenience for a farmer. It's a matter of necessity. He must do these things. Look, please, first of all, at verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. First of all, I'm saying what Solomon is emphasizing, that you've got to do, the farmer has to do it then, or he'll never do it. Or, as applicable to you and me who are believers, convenient or not, we must do it or we'll never act. We're never going to do it if we're always looking for the convenient time. We can be so overly cautious that we are restrained. We can be sometimes looking in the face of others, considering the mood of others, thinking about the circumstances we're in and say, I just can't say anything now. I'll wait for a better time. Maybe then it will be. We'd like a more convenient time to share the word, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to talk to someone about Christ, to encourage someone who's down and out, to give assistance to someone who's in need, a convenient time, and God brings it to our attention. Oh, we need to think about it. We need a convenient time. Sadly, sometimes we should be doing and we're still deciding. We should be working and we're still waiting. We should be serving, but we're still sitting. When will it ever be convenient to serve God? If you're waiting for convenient time, you might never serve Him. When is it a convenient time to talk to that unsaved man or woman at work? When is it ever a convenient time to write that note of consolation to someone who's experiencing a great loss? When is it ever a convenient time to speak and to tell someone about Jesus Christ? At age 25, I was finishing college in St. Louis. Sharon and I had a firstborn son, 7 months old. I was experiencing some physical difficulties, and I was turning from bad to worse. And after a while, I could hardly make it. I went to a doctor. They did an examination. They said, "You've got to get to the hospital." I said, "I'll go home and tell my wife. I'll make plans for it. Can I do it next week?" He said, "You get in the hospital or you'll be dead in 2 weeks." That got my attention. I ended up in Bethesda Lutheran Hospital in St. Louis and was in there. Sharon was home with little David. She couldn't drive at that time or wasn't driving, so she was housebound. I was in the hospital. I was waiting a day or two for them to get a diagnosis. I was reading the last chapter of 2 Timothy where Paul was saying, "All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me." I was just reading that and folding it down and just thinking, "Lord, what's involved with this? What am I going through?" And two doctors walked in the room and they said, "We're not sure." But they gave their diagnosis. I wasn't going to die in 2 weeks. But what they said, they thought, what I had, I would age so quickly, I would be dead by the age of 30. Then they walked out. Good news. Lord, what is this? And then He brought to my attention what I had read. The Lord stood with me, the Apostle Paul said. And so there I decided in the hospital, I can't get out of here right now. But I want to do what I can, whether it's convenient or not. So I took my Bible, and I walked up the third floor of Bethesda Lutheran Hospital, and I walked by the rooms, and walked in, and talked with people, and tried to get an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. This is shortly after the doctors gave me that word. But I wanted to get the word out anyway. Later in the afternoon, they had brought a man in who was critically ill. He was across the way from me. I was sitting in my bed, and I thought, I'm going to go in there, because everyone was out of the room. I walked in. The man was in a sort of a cage or a breathing sector. He's isolated. I went up and I talked to him. I had my Bible and I shared with him. And over a period of time, I began to build a bridge to him. And I said, "Could I tell you about Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." So I shared the gospel with him. And he said, "I need to do that." The man was dying. And there in the hospital bed, he asked Christ to be his Savior. I prayed with him. He was getting tired, and I said, be assured, God means what he says. And I left. About 3 hours later, I was standing in my room. I don't know what I was doing. A woman walked in. She said, are you Dick Woodworth? I said, yes. She threw her arms around me, and she embraced me. It wasn't my wife. Oh, thank you. And I said, I'm sorry. She said, I'm Sam Chapman's wife. I remember that name. I'm Sam Chapman's wife. I prayed for him for 30 years. And you led him to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I never questioned why God brought me to the hospital that day and during that time. That was 56 years ago. And it still is on my heart. It wasn't convenient to be in the hospital, but God wanted me there for a convenient reason, to tell Sam Chapman about Jesus Christ. It is not me, but God gave me the opportunity, even though it wasn't convenient, to act, to express my faith. And he led me to one who needed it, who trusted Christ. You don't know the way of the wind. Now, a tree's been there a long time. That's past. It's already settled. But you don't know about the wind. But you do act anyway as a farmer. You still put in the seed. You still sow. Notice, please, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. If we're concerned about convenient time, we'll never act. And concerned about convenient times to tell and to share about the Lord, we'll never trust. We don't know how the wind blows, but God does. We can't explain how a baby develops from an egg and a sperm, but God does. We appreciate the wind, and we delight in the developing baby in the womb of the mother. Both are evident of the work of God, the hand of God, who can be trusted. He's in control. He works all things out according to the counsel of his own will, regarding the wind and regarding the embryo and developing baby. Convenient or not, we who are believers need to act. Convenient or not, we as believers need to trust. And unbeknownst to us, when we commit our lives and our ways to the Lord, he will use us. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, 13, God is the one who's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Psalm 37, 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and what? He will bring it to pass. It's not you, it's him. He's in control. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. His name was Sid. Sid was a member of the church I pastored up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was a Hollander. After World War II, he came from Holland and settled in Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids has a ton of Dutch people. In fact, my church had many hundreds of Dutch people. Sid came because there were folks in Grand Rapids he knew. He was a quiet man. He was a jeweler. Very gentle, but constant. One day his wife Lucia came up, and after church she said, "Pastor, come here." And Sid was somewhere else. He said, "Come here. Sid doesn't want anybody to know this." I said, "Know what?" She said, "The nation of Israel called them the other day, and they're going to plant a tree by the Holocaust Museum in his memorial." What? You see, when he was in Holland, a number of the Jews were being taken captive by the Nazis who were even there. They were being carried off to concentration camps, or they were being killed outright. And Sid was a Christian. And he said, "This can't be done." So what he did, he had a large section between the walls of his house. He hollowed one out. He put a secret door in it. And he had Jews come to his house and hide in between the walls for whatever period of time. And then when it was possible, at nighttime, he would sneak them out and get them as close to the border so they could get out and away from the Nazis. He touched the lives of scores of Jews, saving them. But the Nazis found out about it, and they were out to kill Sid Gorder. But he escaped providentially. And then the war was over. He came over to the United States. Never talked about what he did. Never said. I never knew until his wife told me that in his name a tree would be planted among the trees of the righteous. Gentiles who risked their lives to save Jews, planted all around the Holocaust Museum. Anybody been there? I've been there. Impressive. First time I was in Israel, I wanted to find that tree, and I had someone with me, and I said, "This is the man, this is the fellow, let's see if we can find the tree." And we walked, and we walked, and we walked, and we walked. There were so many trees, we couldn't do it. So we had gone through the Holocaust Museum coming out, and I said, "Lord, if it's just possible, I could just see the tree." I wanted to take a picture of it because I wanted to bring it back home and get it to his family. We walked directly out of the Holocaust Museum down a slanted way, and we came to a row of trees, came over here, and here was a tree. The name of it was Corrie ten Boom. You ever hear that? The hiding place. Whoa! And I looked right next. Sidney Gorder! The member of my church, his tree is planted right next to Corrie ten Boom's. And I stood against that tree, and they took my picture. When I got back, I gave a copy of that to his family. It was like gold in their hands, because Sid was now with the Lord. Do you think it was convenient for Sid to risk his life like that? Do you think it was a convenient time for him to risk even his family, his wife? Convenient or not, Sid was a Christian. He had to do what he could to save the Jews in Holland. And even the country honored him because of it. And indeed, I believe the Lord as well. Sid served the Lord, convenient or not, because he trusted the Lord and he acted. Now, I'll tell you one more experience from my life. I was serving in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a man was dying. A member of my church was dying. And he was in that certain section of the hospital where there's not much hope of survival for individuals. And I walked into his room, and there was a man at the front part, and there was a curtain hanging. And on the other side of the curtain by the wall was Mike Patrick. And I walked in, And Mike was laying there, and a couple of loved ones were there, and I talked with him, making sure Mike's trust was in the Lord. He knew him, and so on. And I shared with him about God, promises of God, and shared with him. But I had an appointment. I had to get going. So I thought, I stayed as long as I could, but I've got to go. And I prayed with Mike, and I was turning around and walking away. Walking out of the house and said, hold it, hold it. And I looked on the right, and at the other bed near the door was an old man, 85 years old. I'm close. Hey, mister, stop. Stop. What? I heard what you were saying. Tell me about it. Well, I had an appointment to make. But tell me about it. Tell me about it. I stopped and I shared the gospel with him and said if he asked Christ to be, and he said, you mean that? Do you mean that? I said, and tears start flowing down his face. Just streaming. He began to sob. He would forgive me. He would forgive me. Yes, yes. And I talked with him. I shared the gospel clearly again. And he said, can I do it? I said, yes. And there in the hospital room next to Mike Patrick was this man, 85 years of age, who asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And I said afterwards, I said, do you believe what you prayed? He said, yes, I do. I said, you're forgiven. Do you mean it? And the tears streaming down his face. I got to the church office. I began to tell my secretary what had happened in the hospital. I shared the name and shared the experience. Meanwhile, the church treasurer was in his office. He came out the door. His name was Larry. He said, wait a minute, Pastor. He said, give me the name. I heard what you were saying. What was the name of that man? You said he lived up in Moroa? I said, yeah. I said, I used to date his daughter. And Larry had been married to Jane now, probably for about 25 years. But he said, those 25 years, I remember his wife and his mom desperately praying for him because he was such a wayward mulligan. He would cheat, he would drink, he would do anything. He just was known around Moroa as being the man of the worst. He said, you mean he trusted Christ? I said, yeah. He said, wow! What if I kept going and didn't stop to talk to him? I had another thing to be doing. It wasn't convenient to stop. But convenient or not, God made me the opportunity, and I stopped. They took him out of the hospital and put him in a nursing home. I went to see him in the nursing home. I was walking in and they had like an open patio in the center of the nursing home. It was in the summertime or warmer weather. And I remember I couldn't find him where his room. They said, no, he had moved over this particular sector. So I said, where do you go? He said, well, you go through here to the patio area and go through. So I start walking through and I got over there. I saw a nurse. I said, hey, I'd like to see. And I gave the name. And she said, I'm sorry, you can't see him now. They're attending to him. You'll have to see him later. Okay. She said, you may have to wait a while. So I went back and sat in the little chair that was sitting there, and whatever I was doing, thinking about it, all of a sudden, I saw a woman and a man sitting over there, and she walked over to me, and she said, did I see or hear you ask for the name? And she cited the name. I said, well, yeah. She said, that's my dad. She said, who are you? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I met him in a hospital in Woodward. She said, I've been praying for years for his salvation. Thank you. It wasn't convenient for me to stop in the hospital. But for God, it was the convenient time. Perfect time. I had to act and I had to trust God, even though I had other things on my mind. God had a prior purpose in his heart. Notice, please, notice the last, verse 6. If we're waiting for a convenient time to serve the Lord, we're never going to act. We're never going to fully trust him. Now note, we will never prosper. Verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The farmer who reaps the bounty is a farmer who sows no matter what the weather might be saying or threatening. He puts a seed in the ground and he trusts that God will take care and there is a reaping. The Christian who God blesses is the one who acts, whether it's convenient or not. He trusts him as he does. And when he shares, God prospers what he says or what he does. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, an angel of the Lord told Philip to leave Jerusalem and to get down to Gaza, which was a desert area. I'm sure Philip was scratching his head because he was one of the deacons in Antioch and he was doing a great work and all the rest. But the angel of the Lord said, get out and get down to Gaza. So he's walking down, he's in the desert. And lo and behold, there's a chariot in the desert and there's somebody sitting in it. And he's not ready to go, but he's got a scroll in his hand and he's looking at it. And Philip, what in the world? What is he doing? How did I come upon him? He walks up to him, and here it's an Ethiopian eunuch who's going back to Egypt, apparently from Jerusalem or land of Israel somewhere. And you know what he's reading? He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he's enraptured with what he's reading. And Philip comes along and he said, do you know what this says? Do you know what this means? And there God, in that inconvenient location, God gave Philip the opportunity to explain what Isaiah was talking about. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And you know what that Ethiopian eunuch did? There in that chariot in the desert, in the most inconvenient place, he trusts Christ as his Savior. And then, please, when he left, he took that gospel back with him down to Egypt. Down to Egypt. Don't wait for convenient time to serve the Lord, to speak for the Lord, to witness for the Lord. Do it anyway. The question is, for you and for me, are we ready to speak the gospel, to talk to someone about Christ, to do what we can, whether it's convenient or not? After the memorial service for Bill, who was a member of my church up in Grand Rapids, I should say during the memorial service, the home where the service was every bit as big as this, absolutely packed with people. They were lined up all along the walls, all the way around. There were no more chairs. And I spoke during that particular memorial service for Bill Schremer, who was a strong Christian man, a Dutchman, longtime member of the Church of Highland Hills in Grand Rapids. After the memorial service, family and a few, we went to the cemetery. There was the committal service. We went back to the church where many people had come to share in a meal and to be with the family, in particular Clara, his wife, and Gladys, his daughter. It was a long, long day. Late in the evening, Clara, the wife, and her daughter Gladys got back to the home in Wyoming, Michigan, which was south of Grand Rapids. Clara, the wife, was absolutely exhausted. She had fallen asleep upon a chair, and Gladys was trying to get her into bed. The phone rang. Gladys, the daughter, answered the phone. Hello? A man at the other end. She knew who it was. He had been at the committal service, or the memorial service, and he said, I heard what Pastor Woodward shared. I need to do what he talked about. Can I come to you right now, and you can help me? And Gladys thought, man, it's so late. Mom's exhausted. We just buried Dad. Oh, come here. And Clara woke up and she said, Gladys, what is it? She said, so-and-so wants to come and talk. About what? About the Lord. And so she said, have him come over. So late in the night, this man came over. And Gladys and Clara shared the gospel with him. Because of what he heard at the memorial service. It wasn't convenient for them. They were exhausted, especially the mother. There was still the heavy heart of losing the loved one. But convenient or not, they told him about Jesus Christ. And there in that late hour of the evening, he asked Christ to be his Savior, his Lord. Isn't that great? That man ended up being a pastor because he attended that memorial service, and Gladys and Clara took time, even while it wasn't convenient for them, to tell him about Jesus Christ. Now, I've shared those experiences from my life, not to draw attention to me, or to any others, but to point out, serving God is not a matter of convenience. It's commandment. You've got to do it when you can. Oftentimes, even when you don't want to. Do it anyway. At the bottom of the insert, which was put in the bulletin, Pastor Jack's sermon's there. He'll probably cover that next week. But I put these particular words, which applicable, apply to you and me as we deal with the matter of serving, speaking for the Lord. How does this relate to you and me? If not now, when? If not here, where? If not me, who? If not, why? The Bible says for unbelievers, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The same word of God says to we who are believers, redeem the time now while you have the opportunity. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that it would be Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Spirit of God who has spoken to our hearts, that we might be mindful, God, that sometimes in the most awkward, the most strange, the most unexpected places and times, that you put us in there to speak, to be a witness for you. Help us to be sensitive in our coming days. Be ready, ready or not, convenient or not, to speak and to be a servant of you. I pray in Christ the Lord, the Savior's name. Amen.